be in the Lord's house. And I appreciate each one of you being here. I appreciate the goodness of God in the land of the living. God's still good to us, brethren. Hallelujah. He's better than what we deserve. He's still good to us. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. Again today, please. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. I'll try to preach as quickly as I can this morning. Try to get you out sometime before 3 o'clock. Amen. I want you to be able to get supper tonight before we get back. Amen. I want you to get some kind of nourishment in your bodies, huh? Get a little something. This is the Lord's Day. I really think, I'm just being honest with you. I really think the Lord would be pleased in most cases if God's people just come to church on the Lord's Day and stay there till God's done and go home. I believe the Lord would be much pleased with that. That's just Brother Hall now. We're so embedded in tradition, you know. And I asked the preacher one time, I said, well, where does it say in the Scripture that we have to have evening services? He said, well, it was in the evening time in the upper room. When he come into the upper room and gave him that great commission there in John 20, it was in the evening, on Sunday evening. And I said, yeah, but it was Sunday morning when he come out of the ground, and we worship him because of the resurrection, not because of his visitation in the evening hour. Amen. And, you know, I'm honest. I think God get in Sunday morning services, we might hang around sometime for 8 or 9 hours. That'd be good. That wouldn't bother me. Just hang around the church house all day. Praise God. That's right, and then go home, take your shoes off, drink a big glass of iced tea, and praise God, eat some of that good Colby cheese and crackers. You couldn't improve on that for a day. God, being with God all day and tea and Colby cheese at night, but that'd be good, wouldn't it? Doc told me, he said, now, preacher, you said you got that high cholesterol now. I said, you're going to have to lay off some of that cheese. I said, Doc, if they don't make it with low cholesterol, let her rise. Because me and my cheese do get along very well together. Amen to God. I don't even know what cholesterol is. They said mine was high. I said, well, that just matches me. I'm going higher one of these days. Amen. Said your blood pressure's high too. I said, praise God, I'm working in that direction in everything. That ain't it. Amen. Isn't God good to us? He's going to take us up higher, and he's already given us high cholesterol and high blood sugar and given us high blood pressure and all that stuff to prepare us for it. Amen to God. God's good. Song of Solomon, chapter number 5. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I've put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that were about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. What is my beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou doest charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are the eyes of doves. by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that portion of Scripture this morning. Our Father, I'm thankful for the privilege of being in the house of God. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege it's mine to preach this day. I pray You'll touch me this morning, God, by Your Spirit, and fill me, Lord, with Holy Ghost wisdom today. I pray that You'd help me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm only clay and temporal, but Lord, Thou art Spirit and eternal, and we need Your help. We definitely need Your power and Your presence in this place. May sinners be saved today, and may God's people find help and their lives enriched and blessed and their souls stirred and revived by what transpires in this place. Do give us grace and liberty, I pray, to preach, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And verse number 12 is our text this morning, where Solomon said that his eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed in milk and fitly set. Now, I've got one title here, but I want to try to change that maybe. And if not really, I may give you both of them. But my title this morning is, My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me. But I think I want to label that this morning and say, be careful, because Big Brother is watching you. Better watch what we do, because our elder brother is watching over us this morning. You know, the songwriter said that his eye is on the sparrow and he watches over you. And my text this morning said that his eyes are as dove's eyes by the rivers of water. They're washed in milk and they're fitly set. And so I do want to preach for a little while on that thought, My Heavenly Father watches over me. Now, in this 12th verse, the church continues to describe Christ's beauty and His distinguishing character, whereby the daughters of Jerusalem might know Him from all others. Now, somebody said, preacher, that's not very important. I want to say, in the hour that you and I are living in, it is greatly important that we know Him from all others. Somebody said, preacher, why is that? Because the hour that we're living in, there is another gospel that is being preached throughout our land. And there is another spirit that is being promoted other than the Holy Spirit. And there is another Christ, my friend, that's being preached besides the Lord Jesus that described in the verses here before us this morning. In fact, the Bible said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24 that, speaking of the last days, that there shall arise a false Christ and the false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I want to say that it would behoove us this morning to do a character study of the Spirit of God, of the Lord Jesus, that we might know Him from all others. Friend, there are many false Christs and false prophets that are going out into the world this morning, and they're deceiving people and dragging souls to hell. You can say amen or oh me on that, friend. And if it were possible, they would even deceive the very elect. Somebody said, preacher, how can that be? Because they are being empowered and directed by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, even that old slewfoot, Satan himself, and given them his power that they might show great signs and wonders in the earth. Somebody said, preacher, how can the devil show great signs and wonders? How did he take the Lord upon the pinnacle of the temple, my friend, and suggest that he cast himself himself down. And how did he show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment, in a time, and say that all of those would be Jesus if he would simply fall down and worship him? I'm here to tell you that we, my friend, have underestimated the power of the devil. He is a master deceiver, and he's in the world today and deceiving people about who this man, Jesus Christ, really is. Brother, folks all around us are worshiping and serving a Jesus that is not a Jesus of the Bible. Amen to God. And this ain't even in my thought, but I'm telling you, they've got a lopsided view of him, friend. I've heard them say, oh, Jesus that loves everybody and he would not send anybody to hell. Only one thing wrong with that. It's wrong, my friend. Bible rejectors, Christ rejectors, God deniers shall all have their part in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, and shall be there for all eternity, my friend, a weeping and a wailing and gnashing of teeth, and be tormented in the flames of hell throughout all eternity, because they would not receive the only begotten Son of God. We got men today preaching of Jesus that'll lead folks to believe other than that. And so she is distinguishing her Christ. She said, his white and ruddy. His head's like fine gold. His hair is black and bushy like a raven. And besides that, she said, his eyes are like dove's eyes. By the rivers of waters, they're washed in milk, and they're fitly set. Son, she describes him right down almost to the minute detail of what his eyelashes look like. Come on now. We'll preach a little while. We ain't going to let the devil get the best of us. No, sir. Now, for her to see his eyes, I want everybody to get this now. For her to recognize his eyes, number one, they had to be kind of close. You can't look at somebody's eyes and tell exactly what they look like from a far distance. You've got to get up just a tad bit closer than that to tell the color. I mean, I can see Brother Mark's eyes. I have no earthly idea what color they are from here. I can see my wife's eyes, and if I didn't know what color they was, I wouldn't know. But Brother, she said he's got dove's eyes. And they're down yonder by the rivers of water and washed in milk, and they're fitly set. She made eye-to-eye contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the point that I want to make. Although she was in the condition she was in the beginning of this chapter, when she laid in that bed, my friend, and refused to open the door, yet in her seeking the Lord proved to me that she was not ashamed to face her Lord. Have you ever seen anybody? Have you ever been around folks? And you'll try to talk to them, and they're like an egg-sucking dog. You know what an egg-sucking dog is? Come on in the house, youngins. You ever been around somebody and they act like a sheep-killing dog, and they can't look you in the face? Huh? I'm going to tell you why most folks can't look you in the face. Because they've been either talking about you, or they've got a little problem with you of some kind, and they're not able to look you straight in your God-given eyeballs. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, there was nothing between her and her Savior. She is able to look Him right in the eyes. Let me ask you this morning, is there anything between you and your Savior today that would prevent you from looking upon His smiling face and looking into the eyes of the Son of God? Hallelujah. Have we committed sin? Are we backslidden? Are we cold in heart? Are we indifferent on God? Amen. Is there something there that would cause us shame this morning? Cause us to be so ashamed that we could not look Him in the eyes. Huh? Her eyes are not cast down. I come in contact with somebody like that Friday night, tried to talk to them, and they just kept dropping that head. I said, uh-oh. Oh, buddy. Something rotten in Denmark. I smell a dead fish, son. Smells like onion head to me. Smell like a rigged prop. I mean, just died. I said, something wrong. Her eyes were not cast down, and they were not turned to the side, but she was able, my friend, to look directly into the Lord's face and describe the beauty of His eyes. You know why? She is in love with Him. Hallelujah! She was like that bride, my friend, that marries that man and stands here and a marriage vow, and they're able to look one another in the eye because there's a rich love there that they possess for one another. I was getting ready to perform a marriage here one night. And we left. My wife said, "There's a problem there." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "The bride couldn't look him in the face." I said, "Got a problem." I noticed it too. Got a problem. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, two people in love don't have any problem looking each other in their eyes. She had no problem. I've got to hurry, buddy. My time will run out. She had no problem looking him in the eyes. In fact, his eyes are said to be like dove's eyes by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. Quite a bit different there than Revelation 1:14 and Revelation 2:18, where the Bible said that his eyes are said to be as a flame of fire. For there, my friend, that flame of fire and his eyes are set on judgment. Mark it down. When the Bible said his eyes are like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass, he's come to the church house, my friend, to judge something or somebody in the church house. But here his eyes are not like a flame of fire, but they're said to be like dove's eyes. Hallelujah to God. They're not a flame of fire, but they're gentle eyes. They're innocent eyes. They're pure eyes. They're holy eyes. They're set eyes. Hallelujah to God. They're the eyes of our Lord Jesus. What beautiful eyes He has today. Hallelujah. They're said to be eyes like a dove. They're gentle. They're innocent. They're the eyes of salvation. For they look, they rise like dove's eyes by the rivers of water. Amen. They're undefiled. They're washed with milk. And they see, everything they see is true because they are undefiled. And they're like a precious stone sitting in the foil of a ring. They're fitly set, friend. That is, they're fixed. They're set. He's got His eyes upon one thing, and that is upon His bride. Has it ever occurred to you that our Heavenly Father watches over us? I'm glad. Thank God, my friend, that He's got an all-seeing eye that never allows you and I out of His sight. But His eyes run to and fro in the earth, and they're always fixed upon His bride. So the Bible said that a sparrow will not fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father. And He goes on to say, "Are you not worth much more than many sparrows?" And sin you implying that the Lord is... And by the way, He doesn't just watch that sparrow fall. The Bible said that a sparrow will not fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father. He's not watching on. He's there with it. And He said, "Are you not worth much more than many sparrows?" I'm telling you, it'll be a happy day, a happy day. It'll change our lifestyle. It'll change our habits. It'll change the tune of our heart and the song that we've got there. If we'll ever realize that we've got a Heavenly Father, my friend, that's sitting over on the other side, who's got eyes like dove's eyes down with the rivers of water, and our Heavenly Father is always watching over us. Not one thing there that He doesn't already know about. Not one wolf that He can't see. Not a snake crawling in that He doesn't know about. Not a heartache or a hardship that He does not see and understand and care about. I'm glad. Thank God our Heavenly Father is watching over us this morning. Hallelujah. Listen to these verses. Now, I want to say this, that His eyes represent the omniscience of God. That's why I said Big Brother's watching you. His eyes represent the omniscience of God. Never is a place that He is not. He is always there, all the time there. Never in a place that our God is a... Hey, nothing's ever escaped Him. Nothing. He's never missed a thing. Not one thing. He sees every bank robbery. He sees every child molester. Amen to God. He sees every murderer and every robber. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. There's not one thing that escapes the mind of God. In fact, my friend, Proverbs 15:3 said that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He looks upon the evil and He looks upon the good. His eyes are in every place, everywhere, all the time. I'm here to tell you, your big brother this morning is watching over you, friend. Huh? Come on now, don't leave me. Hebrews 4:13 said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Son, you cannot hide one thing from Almighty God, not from your Heavenly Father. A son, you're open and naked, and not only naked, but it's manifest. God said everything about you is revealed to me. I know everything there is to know about you. You don't go anywhere that He don't see you. You don't say anything that He don't hear you. You don't even think a thought that He don't already know afar off, for He knows our thoughts afar off. Hallelujah. 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 Proverbs 34:15, I'm trying to hurry. Said the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Have you got a problem this morning? Somebody said, oh, I got a big one. Have you been to Calvary and been saved? Somebody said, oh, yes, I'm saved. And then His eyes are upon you, friend. And His ears are open unto your cry. If we had ever learned to cry to our God and plead at the throne of God's grace rather than to look into the sepulcher of self or try to find help from somebody else. If we had learned to go to God with our needs. You'd be amazed how often my phone rings. And I don't mind it a bit. I'm your pastor, and I want to help you if I can.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you, my words are just words, and my wife's words and wisdom are just words and wisdom of man. But some days a Heavenly Father whose eyes are upon. Get a hold of that word upon. They are fitly set. They never leave you. Somebody said, how can God look at all of us all at the same time? Woo! He's God. Hallelujah. I'm glad I've got a God, son. That, so to speak, got eyes in the back of His head and the sides of His head and the top of His head. He sees all things, and His eyes are fitly set upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 66 and verse 7 said, He ruleth by His power forever.
Amen.
His eyes behold the nations.
Amen.
Let not the rebellious exalt themselves.
Amen.
You know, He's not only watching people, but He's watching the nations.
Amen.
And He knows how crooked Russia and China are.
Amen.
Amen to God. He knows how crooked all these stinking governments around the world are. Why do you think there's coming a day when the government's going to be upon His shoulder? He knows, my friend, that these temporary governmental structures that we have will never endure for eternity. And beside that, they're full of wickedness and hell, but there's coming a day when our Lord, who has eyes to see us, will establish His own government and rule with power, the Bible says. Hallelujah. Psalm 10:6. Said, mine eye shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they shall dwell with me.
Yes.
Are you faithful to Him? Come on in the house. Are you faithful to Him?
Yes.
Mine eye will be upon the faithful of the land.
Yes.
Those that I've chosen are called faithful and true and chosen, He said.
Yes.
Huh? Have we been faithful? We have been, and His eye is upon us.
Amen.
Huh? That He may dwell with us. Psalm 139:16 Thine eyes, get this now, did see my substance, yet being unperfect. I've got news for you, friend. God recognized and knew that little baby. And I'm not being vulgar, but God knew that little baby in Miss Kim's a womb, a son, just when this little old substance was there. Before it began to mature, He said, all of thy parts was there in that little substance, He said, and I saw you while you was there. Hallelujah to God. Don't ever underestimate our God. What a God we have that knows our thoughts afar off and sees our substance before we're ever developed in our mama's womb. And He knows us by name, friend, before we ever come into the world. I've tried to lay a pretty good foundation. I'm going to bring the message now. My Heavenly Father watches over me. Are you listening to me?
Amen.
By the way, that verse of Scripture is why I believe that miscarried babies, they'll be yonder in heaven, son.
Amen.
God knows. Somebody said, well, abortion until the baby's formed is not really abortion. Go tell that bunch of bull to somebody that believes it, friend. I don't believe it for a minute. He knows that substance. The Bible said the substance, yet being unperfect, while it's laying there in just a little old, just substance. I mean, just substance. I'm not going into detail. I think you understand what I'm saying. But God saw it there. And God saw it as a human being. With a soul and with a name, my friend, and with a soul that would live for all eternity. Hallelujah. You ladies that's lost babies, rejoice. You've got one on the other side. Amen to God. You got one on the other side. Amen. Now I want to say, and I ain't got but one main point and five bullet points under it. But I believe he's referring to he's omniscient. But his eyes are like the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk until he sets. I believe he sees his people. Your big brother's watching you. Your Heavenly Father is watching over you. God sees His people, friend.
Amen.
And if He sees His people, He sees everything about us.
Amen.
May I say, first of all, that He sees their sorrows. I believe there's some of you in here this morning is going to be right here where I'm at, right here to start off.
Amen.
But God sees the sorrows of His people.
Amen.
Somebody said, preacher, what is sorrow? I'm going to tell you what the dictionary said. The dictionary, Mr. Webster said, it's grief. Our pain of mind, or of soul, or of spirit.
Amen.
There are some sorrows that'll grieve our minds and grieve our souls, and they become quite painful in our heart. Oh yes, we're God's children, we're saved, and sins are under the blood. But I'm telling you that life is full, my friend, of sorrow and sickness and disappointment. Oh, yes, sir, and I'm glad that we got a God that's aware of the fact that our heart is filled with sorrow and pain. Does Jesus care when my heart is pain too much for mirth to help it? Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares for me. Hallelujah. He knows their sorrows. When Israel was down, when Israel was down in Egypt, and God appeared in Exodus chapter 3 in that bush that burnt with fire. The old brother Moses, he said there in verse 17 of that chapter 3, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. And he said, for I know their sorrows. Hallelujah to God. Friend, God knows your sorrow this morning and exactly what you're going through. The hurts and the pain and the anguish that you've got. And some of you have got it. Some of you have had great disappointments in your life. Oh yes, you've been disappointed. And things ain't turned out the way you thought they ought. And you've got sorrow in your heart this morning. Now I'm telling you, your Heavenly Father, not only, my friend, His eyes not only see you, but they penetrate your heart and know the brokenness of your heart and soul this morning. But God knows your sorrow. Hallelujah. That's right.
Amen.
Now look here. Somebody said, preacher, what about sorrows from what? Well, I'm going to tell you what he said in Exodus 3. Now don't leave me. He said, now therefore, and I'm just going to read this right quickly. Behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. May I say that there's times when sorrows come from oppression. Do you know what oppression is? It's pressure! It's pressure! There comes oppression. It's pressure from without and pressure from within that oppresses our soul and brings sorrow to heart. But God sees that oppression in you. Better listen to me now. Oppression is that which to be under pressure or to be overburdened with something. And that pressure and that burden brings sorrow of heart. Paul, while he was in Asia, he later wrote this to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He said, "But we, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, that we despaired even of life." Somebody said, "Oh, Brother Paul's in a bad shape." Oh, yeah, he was being oppressed. And that oppression put him under a lot of pressure, friend. And I'm telling you, God's people are living under a lot of pressure today. That's why we can't shout and why we can't sing and why our mind is on everything. Our mind is on our troubles and our sorrow and our oppression rather than being stayed upon God. And the Bible tells us that we'll have peace of heart and mind when our minds are stayed upon the Lord. And yet we let them wander onto everything around us and deprives us of the joy and the blessedness of our salvation. Get a hold of that now. Huh? I'm talking about sorrow from oppression. Paul said that I was pressed out of measure. He said, "Well, I look like this." He said, "My measure." He said, "My stature." I was, just, you know, I was pressed, squeezed. Wasn't even like myself. That's what happens when you get under pressure. You get where you're not even like yourself. You don't like yourself and you don't like nobody around you. But I'm telling you that God's a watching you. My Heavenly Father is a watching over you this morning. And He knows your oppression and He knows your sorrow. He's come to help. Hallelujah to God. And I believe God has come to help today. Amen. Now listen to the rest of this. Paul said, "We despaired even unto life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead." Now look here. Paul said, "I despaired to the point that I despaired even unto life." But he said, we had the sentence of death in us. And if you're saved, you've got the sentence of death in you. And if I can break that down into English for you, what Paul is saying, hey, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. So why worry about what's going to happen now in this life? He said, if I'm pressed out of measure and I die, yet I'm going to trust Him who can give resurrection life to the body and bring life from the dead. Paul said, why in God's name do I want to worry about everything in this life? I'm going to trust God that is past power both in this life and in that life which is to come also. Amen. We'll ever get our mind on that. Amen. Get a hold of that. Come on now. Amen. But listen to this. Done spit on my glass. Listen to this. The rest of that verse. Had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves but in God which raises the dead. Listen now. Who delivered us? This is in verse 11. Who delivered us from so great a death? Paul said, I was pressed out of measure, despaired even unto life. But he said, hallelujah to God. Said, God delivered me from so great a death. Said, He done delivered me in the past, but get a hold of this. He then turned around and said, well, God hath delivered me from so great a death. And then he said, and praise God, and doth deliver. Yeah. He's yet delivering today, present tense. Hallelujah to God. He said, in whom we trust, He will yet deliver us. I'm telling you, we got a delivering God that has delivered us in the past. God will deliver us now, and God will deliver us down the road sometime. Therefore, why worry about oppression and let a mess around us oppress us to the point that we lose our joy and lose our effectiveness as being a child of God? I'm trying to preach to you. Now, I'm going to say oppression. Buckle your seat, children. Oppression will bring sorrows, but our Heavenly Father is watching over us. I want to say that we have sorrow sometimes not only from oppression, but we'll have sorrow from our offspring.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Is that right or wrong, folks?
Amen.
Hey, somebody said, now, preacher, you got any Bible for that? I thought you'd never ask. You know, when Esau realized what Jacob had done, the Bible said that he went down and married two Hittite girls. Married outside his lineage. Married outside the Jewish people. And the Bible said in Genesis 26:35, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. There's your sorrow. There's your grief of mine. I'm going to tell some of you something in here right now. You better get a hold of what I'm telling you. Some of you think you've got problems with your children now. Some of them growing up in teenagers, and you think you've got problems now. I'm telling you, if you don't get on top of the problem you've got, son, and curb the problem you've got, that it's going to be hell to pay for you down the road when they get out and marry somebody outside the will of God and live a life out there that's full of hell and sin, then you'll know exactly what grief is about, friend. I'd rather let them as little youngins rant and rave and raise hell, and as teenagers, if their foot's under my table, they're going to church and they're going to do right, or I'm going to beat the living daylights out of them.
Amen.
Somebody said, oh, preacher, I wouldn't. Every one of you needs to listen to Brother Blue's tape that I listened to yesterday going to Steve and Tammy's and back. In so many words, the proverb said, if you say you love your child, but if you don't correct your child with a rod betimes, you hate it.
Amen.
Oh, I don't want to warp his little mind. I'd warp his hind end,
amen,
his jaw, and anything else that got between in my mind, son. That's right to God. And I'm going to tell some of you, your children, got some of you, got the wool pulled over your eyes big time, buddy. Amen. They've got you so blind. They get anything they want out of you. And some of you, if one of them little lambs of yours gets crossed, you get crossed. God help our adults in this church to forget all the quibbling over them little youngins. They're just little spoiled brats that need some upbringing. And we fixing to start on it Tuesday morning.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something, mommies. Y'all listen to me. Come on in the house now. I won't charge you nothing for this. If you let that child addle you and rattle you to the point you're ready to pull your hair out and fall out with another man or a woman in this church, you ain't got much grace about you.
Amen.
You are a weak Christian. You're a weak species of a son of God. If you honestly to God, let some little 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old child throw you in a rage and discombobulate you and disturb you. You ain't got much God about you. Give to God. Let God handle them. I won't charge you nothing now. When I went out there the other day and saw them scratches on my car, I said, if I could get my head and hands on that little weasel. And I don't think he knew what he was doing because he wrote his initials on the back of it. Not very bright. Not very bright. And I thought, if I could just right now, this moment, sudden, if I get my hands on him. But I thought, what good would that do? That'd just turn him against me. There's a God in heaven a lot bigger than that little boy is.
Amen.
Are you listening? That was a grief. Our offspring can cause us grief of mind.
Amen.
And some of you just let it worry you and puzzle you and aggravate you and torment you to no end. Hey. Can I say this to you? Go back and get some of your childhood pictures and look and see if you've got any pin feathers growing out of your shoulder.
Amen.
I got news for you. You won't see any pin feathers growing there, friend. If you look close enough around the hairline, you might find a horn or two. Oh, somebody said, not me, preacher. Oh, bull. You're a lying devil and you know it. We're all mean as snakes. Every one of us. Now, and here, and look here. And their problems, these little children in here, their problems are causing some of you to pull your hair out when it ought to be driving you to a throne to pray for. Then I'll say this. If that youngin's got a problem and mommy and daddy ain't got enough grit in their crawl, enough backbone to take that problem in hand, mom and daddy, you got a problem too.
Amen.
Hey, man.
Amen.
I say them problems. I won't say third, and I'm trying to hurry. Really, I am. I believe God wants to help our church. Hey, He sees His people in their sorrows. And those sorrows can stem from oppression, from our offspring. But I'm going to tell you another place it can stem from, old age. There ain't too many of us aged ones in here this morning. Sister Rickard back there, I don't know how old she is. I'd say she's probably a little older than Brother Robert. Brother Robert's a little older than me, and I think that's the chain of little chain in here. I believe that's the age in here, I believe, pretty close to it. I believe I'm about the third oldest one around here. Somebody said, oh, preacher, old. Hey, you just think of that. I'm going to tell you something. When you've been healthy and strong all your life, and I believe these older folks will agree, will say exactly what I'm telling you is right. When you've been young and vibrant and strong all your life, and you begin to see your body deteriorate and go down, I sat Friday up at Ryan's eating before we went over to Brother Crawford's, and I sat in there. I told Miss Hall, I said, honey, I said, I'm going to be honest. I said, one of the things that bothers me about old age more than anything else, I wonder if it really come down to the nitty-gritty, if I could defend your honor. And she said, don't worry about it. I'll defend yours. Woo! Hallelujah!
Amen.
That's right, ain't it? But I saw a man just this week, and I'm not, he may be listening to the radio. I've known him for 4 or 5 years now and been acquainted with him. And he began to talk, began to tell me, said, preacher, He said, it ain't been long ago. He said, I started having this pity party. And he said, man, he said, you probably don't know it, but he said, I've got this disease, this diabetes neuropathy in my legs. And he said, the nerve endings in my legs are deteriorating. And he said, they told me that there'd come a time that I'd either walk like this or they may even have to cut my legs off. And he said, I about lost it. Said, I told my wife, I said, don't let me around no guns. I just don't think it. And the man's been on the police force. He's a healthy-looking man otherwise. He said, but I just don't think I can take it. My body's going downhill, and I'm not that old to be losing my strength. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, that old age, growing old, can bring some sorrows with it. And he stood there a little while, and he said, but you know, he said, preacher, he said, somebody told me about this little old website, and said, I turned on that website and said, I began to read a little old story and said, hallelujah to God. Said, I learned a story about packing a burden. And I learned a story about nails in a fence. And he said, I'm telling you just them little old short stories. He said, and I sat down with my pastor and he helped me. And said, I went back home and told my wife, said, honey, you can open up the safe. I said, praise God, I've done been in the presence of somebody that knows all about my body and about my old age. Yeah. Said, hallelujah to God, I believe I've got enough grace to face God in my old age with whatever comes in my body. But I'm telling you, my friend, that oppression and offspring and old age will bring sorrows in our lives.
Yeah.
But our Heavenly Father has got eyes like a dove by the rivers of water, washed in milk and fitly set. And our Heavenly Father is watching over you. I'm going to say secondly, and I'm telling you, I don't know. It's going on 25 minutes to one. I don't know if I'm going to get done, but one, I hope I do. We don't. If I go past one, we'll take up another offering. We need it anyhow. Amen. But I want to say number one, not only does He see their sorrows, His people. He sees His people. Not only does He see their sorrows, but I want to say He sees your situation.
Amen.
God sees the situation of every one of us in here this morning. His eyes are washed in milk and fitly set. And they're like a dove. Did you know a dove's eyes are sharp-sighted? And they say that when it's down by the river, down by the water, that its eyesight even is sharper and keener by the water. He's a looking out of that book. He's a watching us out of that book. I'm okay if you don't put your face in the book. He can't see very much of you. That book. I sat over yesterday and again today and trying to study. My old mind just wandering here and there. And I said, Lord, I think I'll just quit. I said, I'm trying to read and my mind's wandering here and there. He said, oh, it's all right, son. He said, just keep on reading and keep on wandering. He said, because my mind ain't wandered nowhere. It's right on you. Woo! Hallelujah to God. And it doesn't depend on me, friend. It depends on Him and what He's doing. Amen. But God knows our situation. Now, I don't have time to read all this, but what about Peter in Acts chapter number 12? Herod killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And he saw that it pleased the people. And the Bible said that he took Peter also. And was kept Peter in prison. And was going to execute him on Easter Sunday morning. But, Peter, you mean to tell me that sometime on Saturday night before daylight on Sunday morning, that God brought him out of the prison just like Jesus brought Himself out of the tomb? Woo! Hallelujah! But there's an angel of the Lord come down there and smote on Peter and said, get up, Peter! We're getting out of this place! Peter said, all right. Said, put your garment on. He put his coat on. And Peter thought it was a dream, a vision. And said, but when he saw that gate leading into the city open under its own power, he said, unto God, there's a power around here stronger than I am. Now I'm here to tell you, there's a power that is working in your situation that is stronger than what you are and what I am. Oh, the Holy Ghost of God knows your situation. And He's a working there for us today. Hallelujah. Now look here. Look here. The Bible said, and I don't have time to turn you there, but the Bible said that a light shined in the prison. May I say that that light always, always suggests that God sees. And God saw Peter laying in that situation. By the way, between four quaternions of soldiers and had his hands in chains. Was bound. And God saw him there. That's the problem some of you all this morning. You're bound. You're letting your situation bind you. And you're bound. That's why you can't come and sing. That's why you can't shout and rejoice. That's why we're dead at 4 o'clock in the morning. You've let your situation bind you up. Like Brother Elliott says, somebody needs to take a good laugh today. That's right. Amen to God. But God's seen him. In his situation, God's seen him. You know what the next thing that angel did? Didn't say the angel went down there and said, now, come on, Petey. Petey. This is me, Petey. What? The Bible said he smote him. Something sudden. God smote him. I'm going to tell you, in your situation, God needs to smite some of you. Smack, bless God. You need an alarm clock to wake you up. God needs to take a 2x4, bless God, to some of you. God sees you in that situation. And I believe God's smitten some of you sometimes. But then it says, and he raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. He was seen, he was smitten, and then God spoke to him. After he got his attention, he spoke to him. And then the Bible said that as they went out, the chains fell off and the gate going into the city opened up on its own. And the result is that Peter was set free from the situation that he found his life in. I'm here to tell you, friend, that God will set some of you free from the situation yet. Can I use old Jerome over here? Jerome won't mind at all. Brother Jerry's wife left him, divorced him, left him alone, took the family, took the kids. But I'm going to show you that much. Hey, put old Jerry been working in the mines, making good money, got laid off from the mine, didn't have no money. Put Jerry out living in a little old hut by himself, didn't have his wife, didn't have his family, but Jerry just kept on coming to church, sitting on a pew. That's a real situation. Now, I'm going to tell you, it didn't last two or three days either, and it all ain't over yet.
Amen.
It all ain't over yet. But yeah, but Brother Jerome just kept coming to church, and he worked down there at poor old Freddy's, and poor old Freddy was getting rich, and it wasn't poor old Freddy, it was poor old Brother Jerome. Huh? But God's given Jerome a job now. He's making some pretty good money of driving that truck. And God's blessing him. And God's a helping him. And God's a union. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when it all happened, when that situation developed, God's eyes was upon him. God saw him in the situation that he was in. And God helped him. And God will help you out of your situation too. I'm trying to hurry. And I won't say number three and it ain't going to get good right here. God sees His people. His eyes are dove's eyes by the rivers of water washed in milk and fitly set. God sees their sins.
Amen.
What are you going to do about Joshua 6 and 7 when he went to take Jericho and God said, now all the spoil is mine. By the way, you know what happened to a God robber? You know what happened to a man that robbed from God?
Amen.
God killed him, friend.
Amen.
I'd be careful.
Yes, sir.
Keeping my tithes and my offerings and my alms given like the man of God said the other night.
Amen.
No, he said, the spoil is mine. And but Achan took that Babylonish garment, that silver, that wedge of gold, and buried it in his tent. Now look here. And Israel went up against Ai with 3,000 men and got whooped.
Amen.
I think 36 men or something like that was killed. And when they went up and got whooped, old Joshua fell down upon his face, said, oh God, said, how in heaven's name, said, how can I stand this? Said, all the enemies around us are going to see we got whooped, and said, they'll invite us and they'll cut off our name from the earth. And God looked down and said, get up! Why you all lay there crying like some little baby? The problem is Israel has sinned.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you something this morning. I'm going to tell you what our problem is. Somebody has sinned.
Amen.
Somebody has cut off the blessing. Somebody has cut off the mark. Somebody has sinned.
Amen.
There is only one thing in the Bible that'll stop the march of God's people. F-I-N. When Miriam sinned against God, God stopped them. When Achan sinned against God, God stopped them. When the Israel as a whole at Kadesh Barnea sinned against God, God stopped them. Somebody said, what is a sin? I wish to God I knew. I'd come out there and point you out and tell it. Whatever it is, I believe it's done been passed over so much, I don't know if there's ever any hope. I love you, but I don't know if we'll ever go any further. Hope that don't kill you.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, we're in a terrible dilemma in the house of God here, friend. And some of you don't even realize it.
Amen.
And I believe it's because the sin has been dealt with and passed over.
Amen.
I love you. And I'll have to sit right here and go through it just as long as you do. But you mark it down. Somebody said what happened when they sinned. They could not stand before their enemies, friend. They had no power over the men of Ai. They went up against the men of Ai and the men of Ai put them to flight. They could not stand against their enemy. Hey, and by the way, the sin, do you know where it was found? And I'm going to tell you it was found, and I'm confident the Holy Ghost told me that the problem with the sin in this church is found the same place Achan's was. God said, take him by tribe, take him by family, and get this, take him by household.
Amen.
You know where the sin was found? In the household.
Amen.
The household of Achan. And look here. You know what the big problem of that was? Come on, everybody. Just hey, put the stuff He put the stuff in there. If you can go back and read it, he said the gold is there and the silver is under it. Now, if I understand anything at all about what the Word of God says, he's saying he put redemption on the bottom level. And I believe that's a problem with our church, son. We've covered up redemption. I mean, we've just laid it, and covered it up with everything else. Oh, we bragged about the deity of God, and we bragged about that Babylonish garment, the clothing of righteousness, and we bragged about that wedge of gold, I mean that deity of God, when all the time it's got redemption covered up in our life.
Amen.
I won't charge you nothing for that.
Amen.
But he found it in the household.
Yes, sir.
Now I'm going to tell you, our sins are household sins. Son, we can come to church or out in public and smile. But I'm afraid when some of you get behind the doors, you're a holy terror and a hell raiser. Won't charge you nothing now. Son, it's in the household. The church can do no more than our households are doing. Somebody said, see, we've gotten the idea that every problem that a church ever has is the problem that takes place down at the church. Well, old brother so-and-so is mad with somebody. That's the problem in the church. Not always, Brother Jerome. Not always, Brother Mark. A whole lot of times it's what's going on down there in the household. I wouldn't have ever dreamed if somebody would have told me some of the problems, some of the sins that I've found out recently in churches, in pastors, families, and churches across our country. I don't ever drink. And it's been going on all that time. Son, I've known them that, hey, they come to church and shout and run the aisle and lay it in adultery and sin all the time. Now I'm telling you, cover her up. Cover her up, son, and you will never conquer AI. Don't charge you nothing for that. It troubled all Israel, verse 25. But when the sin was judged, the Lord's anger was turned. And Israel went on to conquer Ai and the country. Had the victory. Well, getting off quiet now. May not get no better. I've got one more. It's going to be a little rough. Big brother's watching you. He not only sees your sorrows, your situations, and your sins, but he sees your secrets. He said in the book of Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Well, I'll never know about that. I'll just tuck that in the way. Eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
To and fro in the earth. Seeing both the good and the evil.
Yes, sir.
But they're fitly set. And they're so pure and holy.
Amen.
They're innocent, undefiled. But I'm telling you, he sees those secrets.
Amen.
Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, what are you going to do with Acts chapter number 5? When that fella, one man sold, everybody had everything common. All men had lands and possessions, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here comes a fellow by the name of Barnabas, I think it was, and sold the land and possession and laid at the apostles' feet. And so old Ananias and Sapphira say, well, look here, they must have patted Barnabas on the back and said, God bless you, brother. That was quite a worthy contribution. No, Ananias said, well, they didn't pat me on the back that way. So I'll tell you what we're going to do when we sell our land. We're going to tell them we got this, and really we're going to put a little of it back here.
Amen.
No, Ananias come in, and Peter said, Ananias, said, why has Satan filled thine heart that you would lie to the Holy Ghost of God?
Amen.
By the way, it was the man of God that God used to bring her the light.
Right.
What do you lie to God for? Did you sell the land for so much? Yes, so much.
Amen.
And he fell down dead, and they didn't even stop the service. Some young men just wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. Here come the woman in. Oh, tell me, Peter says, you sell the place for so much? Yes, sir, man, so much. He said, the feet of them that carried your husband out shut the door and said, they're going to carry you out in the same manner they carried him out. And she fell down and gave up the ghost.
Amen.
They wound her up and carried her out and buried her with her husband. What are you talking about, friend? I'm talking about them secrets, friend.
Amen.
Our big brother's watching us. Them eyes, them sharp-sighted eyes of that dove. Sons like x-ray vision in your heart, and they know the secret in there.
Amen.
Hey, do you think that woman that committed adultery a while back, do you honestly, did God think that went home without God knowing it?
Amen.
But I'm telling you, listen to me. Everything God said that is hidden will be made manifest. I'm going to tell you, if I was covering up sin and it was a terrible sin, I'd do one of two things, son. I'd either confess it up or hit the trail, because I'm telling you, it's going to be awful embarrassing on a lot of people someday.
Amen.
Terribly embarrassing. Because God's going to bring her to light, friend. Before you die, God's going to prove what you are.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. I won't close with this. And this is a good one. I'm glad, thank God, that God's eyes sees our salvation. Some of you may be shocked how long ago he saw it. Won't charge none for that. Do you know in John chapter number 1 that Jesus, I think, was with Philip and Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. I'm going to show you how stupid Nathanael was. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said, Lord, where did you know me from? Nathanael said, praise God. I don't have any guile. Missed the boat, Nathanael. Jesus said, Nathanael, behold an Israelite without any guile. Jesus talked about himself. He wasn't talking about Nathanael not having any guile. But Nathanael said this. He said unto him, where knowest thou me? And Jesus answered him and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree,
amen,
I saw thee. I don't know about you folks, but I believe if Jesus was down here, could come right now. And I was saved on that September the 13th, 1970, on that Sunday morning. And I might have said, Jesus, wherefore knowest thou me? He could have said, Gary, before you came to church this morning, I saw thee on that bed. In fact, Gary, I saw you last night. In fact, I saw you last week and last month and last year. In fact, Gary, I saw you in your mother's womb while your substance was yet unperfect. And from that day until now, I've been watching you. And I saw you this morning when you bowed your head and said, God, take me a sinner, cleanse me, and make me whole.
Amen.
Hallelujah to God.
Amen.
God saw you in your salvation.
Amen.
His eyes are watching us, folks.
Yes, sir.
All
yes,
seeing eyes, God. Our Heavenly Father watches over you. Let's stand together, please.
Amen.
There may be something in your life this morning. By the way, He knows the eyes of sinners, it's lost. I mean, the minds of sinners, it's lost. He knows your heart. How the Lord search the hearts and try the reins. God sees your sorrows and your situations, your sins, your secrets. Won't you come to Him today? Pour your soul out to Him. He's faithful and just to take care of your situation and fill your heart, replace that sorrow with joy. He can do that. Father, we thank you for the morning hour. I pray that you'll bless Lord, in the invitation, give us grace this day, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.